And I'll turn my microphone on. We were joking earlier, it would be really amazing if that soundtrack could follow us everywhere we went. That's just how you walk into the grocery store, right? It would be amazing, right? So anyway, but the reality is that that is what we're talking about. We are talking about the last 7 days of Jesus' life. And last week, we talked on Sunday. And we celebrated Palm Sunday last week. And because the incredible thing is that 30% of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talk about those final 7 days of Jesus' life. I mean, Jesus had a lot to say. He did a lot of ministry in those times, and there are powerful truths in each and every one of those days. And so throughout this Lent series, as we lead up to Easter, we're going to talk about those days, and we're going to find the truths that are found in the scripture that have to do with each and every one of those. And I hope you've picked up maybe last week if you were here. If you weren't here, you can pick this up on your way out in the baskets by the doors. But this is a reading guide that we are doing together as a congregation, which will allow you to journey through with us those 30% of all the Gospels. And so if you read along through all of this, you'll read 30% of the Gospels between now and Easter. And so if we can do that together as a church, that would be an incredible way to unify ourselves as we move forward into this Easter season. And last week, as I mentioned, we talked about Sunday, Palm Sunday, and the fact that Jesus rode into Jerusalem as a humble servant, as a humble king on a donkey. And as he rode into Jerusalem, they were all cheering for him. And they were all cheering for him, unfortunately, for the wrong reasons, because they looked at Jesus as to what he could offer them physically, what he could offer them when it came to the political situation of their life. But Jesus was there for so much more than that. And so we looked at the reality of how we should approach our relationship with God with not what's in it for us, but what's in it for him. And so this morning, we're going to jump into Monday, and we're going to look at what happened on Monday. Now, it should be noted that Jesus did not actually stay in Jerusalem every night after he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. He would actually retreat away with his disciples, and he would go to, most people believe it was the town called Bethany. In fact, that's where he's coming from in what we're going to talk about this morning. Most likely he was staying with Mary and Martha, and he was staying with himself and the 12 disciples, and they would retreat there each and every night because it was pretty intense in Jerusalem. This was the week of Passover, so people were coming from all over the place to worship and to gather and to celebrate Passover with one another. And so Jesus would retreat and find time to rest in between his ministry that would take place in Jerusalem every day. And so one of the things that we see happen on that Monday is when he enters into the temple. He enters in and he sees all of these money changers and these vendors of the day taking advantage of all the people who had come in from all over the place. And many of these people couldn't bring in with them any sort of animals for the sacrifices that they needed to offer, so they would buy them in the temple. And so these money changers and these greedy individuals would take advantage of these people's needs and raise the prices and make a profit. And Jesus was highly upset by that. And so he went away, made a whip, came back, and overturned tables and was angry. And so we talked about that in our Being Human series, and we called that Temple Tantrum, and because Jesus was having a temple tantrum. And you can go back, if you didn't already listen to that or see that online, you can go back online, and I would encourage you to look into that truth. But there's one other thing that happens in Scripture on Monday, and it doesn't give us a whole lot of light into it, so we're actually going to dive into Tuesday morning a little bit as well as we talk about it. But the other thing that happens is on Monday morning, he is walking into Jerusalem from Bethany and with his disciples. And on their way there, he and the disciples, Jesus is hungry. And so in the distance, he sees a fig tree. And he's like, you know what? I'm hungry. I'm going to go over to this fig tree. I'm going to get something to eat. Well, that's sort of what we're going to talk about today, the scenario that unfolds in this circumstance. So we're going to read together out of Mark 11. So if you want to open that up, it'll be on the screens as well. We're going to be in Mark 11. We're going to start with verse 12. And I want to read kind of what happens when we talk about this fig tree. So again, the disciples and Jesus are walking into Jerusalem again Monday morning from Bethany. And this is what happens. As Jesus and the disciples were walking out of Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went out to find if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. Now, this is fairly interesting because it says this fig tree wasn't even in season. It wasn't supposed to be having any fruit, but Jesus gets all angry. Monday seems like the day that Jesus is mad, right? So He gets angry, but he's angry at this tree for doing what it's supposed to do. It doesn't bear fruit because it's not in season. It's almost like myself. I enjoy strawberries. My daughter, she loves strawberries. And she'll eat them whenever she can get them. But strawberries aren't in full season or harvest until May or June. And it's the beginning of March. It's miserable outside, as usual around this time of the year. And we all want spring to be here. But it's not here yet. And so this would be the same as if I were to go home after church and scream and yell and shout at the strawberry plants around here because they haven't produced any strawberries yet because they're buried in snow or rain or mud or whatever it is right now. It seems weird, right? It seems a little interesting. But let's look and see how this continues to fold out because there's a truth in there that Jesus is trying to explain to us. So if we move on a couple verses later to verse 20. Now, like I said, this is the following morning. This is Tuesday morning. It says this: the next morning, as they walked along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered what Jesus had said, and he says, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed, it's withered." It's like the poor tree. I mean, what did the tree do? Really, it did nothing wrong. It did what it was supposed to do. But it's really not a funny question. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today because there's something very powerful found in this. It's a question that has profound impact on how you face your problems and your frustrations and how you face your hopes and your dreams. And I want to make the claim that this fig tree is an illustration of what, when it comes to our prayer life and how we focus and how we approach our prayer life with God. Let me kind of explain that a little more. Because the fig tree was cursed for simply being a fig tree waiting in natural season of harvest. There's nothing wrong with that until you notice Jesus' response. So as we move forward into the next verse, let's look at Jesus' response. Actually, this is the next chapter, next verse, yes. Mark 11, 22 says this. This is Jesus' response to Peter after he's like, look, the fig tree, it's withered. He says this, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. The problem is not that the fig tree wasn't bearing fruit. The problem was that the fig tree didn't have a confident faith to bear fruit in spite of its natural limitations. Now, that seems a little bit interesting. It's a tree. Of course, it didn't have any faith. It doesn't even have a mind. But there's an analogy in this. Jesus is sending us a strong, teachable lesson in this story. He's saying that far too often our prayers are limited by our natural surroundings. You can just hear him say to the disciples around him, just don't be like that fig tree. You see, the entire universe was made by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. The creator of all things was asking for some fruit and for some nourishment from this tree, but it didn't have faith to bear it for him. And again, I know, I realize this sounds strange, but that's my point. That's my point this morning because our default is that we jump and move to our scientific, rational thoughts when we approach God. He's basically saying, don't come to me with your puny little prayer requests. If you have a mountain in your life, if you have a circumstance in your life that needs to be moved, then call on me to move it. And if you believe in me, and you believe with all of your heart that it will come true, I will give you what you're asking for. Now, that verse can easily be taken out of context, and down the road, we're gonna actually focus on how it can be taken out of context. But Jesus is asking us to call on him. You see, we all have this desire for power. We all have this thought in this imagery of what it would be like to have superpowers, right? I mean, when we're children, we ask children in preschool and kindergarten, well, what do you want to be? What superpower would you want to be? And people are like, I want to have superhuman strength. I want to have the ability to fly. I want to have the ability to shoot laser beams out of my eyeballs, right? So people are enthralled with this idea of power. I'll tell you one thing, the Marvel Empire can prove this, right? This weekend, Captain Marvel comes out. Probably going to be number one in the box office. The reality is that Marvel keeps making these movies over and 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 over again because people keep watching them, because people are enthralled with this idea of what it would be like to have this supernatural power. Now, there's two things about that. First of all, there's so stinking many of them, I don't know how you keep up with them. I think like it seems like 32 years ago, I might have missed one of them. And I don't have any clue how to get back on track. So I got to go online and find some sort of a list in order to watch them. Because I'm sure I'd enjoy it, but I can't figure out where to go. The second thing is this. That part's funny. The second thing is this. They're not real. I don't want to blow your mind or anything, but they're not. They're green screens. They're computer effects. It's animation. But we're enthralled with it. We are drawn to it. But what Jesus is calling us to in this story is that we, in the supernatural realm, can experience this actual power. Can experience this actual power. It's insane. And Jesus has done this. So the question that this fig tree story is asking us is this. Do I pray supernaturally? Do I actually pray supernaturally? I have to ask myself this question often, and I have to admit that this is a challenging question for me to ask, and even more so, this is a challenging message for me to preach because I know I fall short of this many times, many times. So we're gonna get into the reality of that a little bit. You see, often our prayers aren't bold enough because we forget God's place in this world. Our prayers aren't bold enough because we forget God's place in this world. We are held and bound in this natural world, this natural realm. Let me illustrate this for you. It's very simple. This is like a big old thing up here for me to just draw one shape, but it'll be good, right? So this is us. This is us in the natural realm. This represents everything that happens in the natural. This is where Adam and Eve have been created. This is where the Roman Empire begins. This is where America comes to fruition. This is where we see individuals like LeBron James and Taylor Swift and her bad reputation and all sorts of different individuals. This is where we see Isaac Newton and the fact that he came up with the idea of gravity, the fact of gravity, because we can come up with it, the fact that if I drop this marker, it's going to land on the ground because gravity is going to pull it down. This is where Albert Einstein comes up with the theory of relativity and E equals MC squared and all of these sort of natural things that we can figure out because A plus B equals C. And we can figure it out in the natural realm. The problem is that we so often, more than not, approach God like he's in here. But God is not in here. God is out here in the supernatural realm. But in his majesty, in his power, he has entered himself down into the natural, and he wants us to be unified with him. And that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, because when you acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit enters into you, and the Holy Spirit becomes a conduit between you and God in the supernatural. And that is what Jesus is saying in this story. He's saying, allow me to work in supernatural ways in you. Don't be limited to your natural surroundings. Don't be limited to what you can figure out. I'm bigger than that. I'm better than that. I mean, our God is enormous. He's huge. Just think of the size of our galaxy alone and our universe. 1.2 million Earths could fit inside the sun. That is ridiculously insane to think about. But the sun is like 25,000 times smaller than the largest known star in our galaxy, and our galaxy is tens of thousands of times smaller than galaxies that are all around us. Our God is enormous. Our God has created that. And we, in our humanity, are still trying to figure that all out. I would encourage you, if you ever want to, I just watched this with my son the other day, this Everything is Spiritual video by Rob Bell. It's super old. I think he made an updated one. But it talks about the realities of this and the fact that we can come up with all these answers and all these equations of how things work in the natural, but even scientists can't fully figure everything out because God is supernatural. The supernatural God who created all of us, we can't figure him out. So why should we approach our prayer life and approach him with things that we could probably figure out on our own? I mean, if you look at the natural realm all through Scripture, you can look at the story of Joshua, and as Israel is told to march around the city of Jericho 13 times. For 6 days, the nation marches around the city of Jericho one time per day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they march around it for 7 times and then shout at the end of it. And all the walls come tumbling down. Now, these walls were massive walls, feet thick and several feet high, meters high. and they just come crumbling down. That is not something that takes place in the natural realm unless God, the supernatural, has intervened with it. You see, I think a lot of times we think, okay, yeah, you've got all these stories that you're telling me about what's taking place in the Bible, what's taking place in Scripture. But why don't we see those supernatural things happening around here? Well, first of all, I think this is one of the truths that happened. I think God is doing incredible supernatural works through each and every one of us, but we don't acknowledge it. We'll just push off like some sort of a healing as, oh, the doctor's finally figured it out. When God had his hand in that, when God has been answering our prayers, a unified marriage that God has had a part in, but we just put it off to the counselors. We pray for these things and then they happen. Or we pray that something doesn't happen and it doesn't happen and we forget the fact that we prayed for it and it does. God is supernatural. He's working in us, and so often we don't acknowledge it. It's interesting. I just got back from India about a month ago. I haven't really shared much about that trip yet, and this seemed like a really good time to share some stories with that. We went over to India to do some teaching for some what they call barefoot pastors. These individuals who come to faith and are baptized and go into their home villages and communities and spread the gospel and create home churches. And thousands and tens of thousands of churches are being planted every year in the nation of India. It's mind-blowing. But it's incredible because that's a nation. India is a nation that is seeking God. They're seeking God. Now, it's only a couple percent Christian, but the entire nation is seeking God. They're just seeking him through the wrong things. They're seeking him through Buddhism and idols and temple worship and all these sorts of things where they're trying to figure out how they can access God, and they can't do it until somebody comes along and shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, and they interact with the real supernatural. Not the man-made idol that's in front of them, but they interact with the supernatural being of God and experience supernatural life change in miraculous ways. And so while we were teaching at this conference, we were teaching, there was about 100 pastors there. It was an incredible time. And as we were teaching, there was a language barrier, significant language barrier, and so we had translators, and it was hard to connect with individuals one-on-one, but we asked the leaders of the organization we were with, India Gospel League, if we could break up into smaller groups of about 15 to 20 so we could hear their stories. We just wanted to hear where they came from. And so we broke up into groups of 15 or 20. I had my own group, and I had a translator with me, and I just simply asked, share with me some of your stories. Like, how did you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in this nation that is all about idolatry and temple worship and seeking things that are man-made? And how has God worked in your life? And what are the challenges you're facing? Well, it was unbelievably eye-opening. I felt literally as if I stepped back into Acts, because the stories they shared were the same things we read about in the Bible. The same things we read about in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Miraculous stories of healing. One woman who was crazy, she had a miscarriage in her life, and then she had a healthy pregnancy, and then she was pregnant a third time. And she heard audibly from a voice from God say, "Your baby is upside down in the womb, but I plan to spin it around right." And so at church service one Sunday morning, one of the pastors laid hands on her and prayed for her. And physically, before their eyes, the baby spun in the womb. Like, crazy things are happening. God wants to work in crazy things. And yeah, you could be like, yeah, that's just a story. Well, that right there is a lack of faith. That right there puts you in the fig tree scenario, doesn't it? Like, it's the reality that God wants to do in our lives. And then continuing those stories, it got crazier. I was like, you hear stories of Lazarus in the Bible, and you hear stories of the centurion that has his daughter that was healed and brought back to life, and you're like, okay, well, those things don't happen anymore. I was in a group of about 15 to 20 people. Three individuals shared stories of resurrections in their communities. Resurrections. It's crazy. And one of them happened to that. He died of a heart attack. And he was brought back to life. Now, I'm not talking like they went to the grave 17 days later and they raised out of the dead. But like, these were circumstances where they're in these remote areas with no medical care, no medical attention, and these individuals pass away. And they have nothing left to do but to pray. And they pray, and God shows up in a supernatural way, outside the realm of the natural. And again, that faith, that doubt can enter into your mind. You're like, oh, well, they're not educated enough to understand. They were just unconscious. They weren't really dead. Again, that's how we sound like a fig tree. That's what Jesus is calling us beyond. He wants to do a work in us. We just need to claim it and realize that it's true. Because you see, the Lord is outside of time and space and has the power to move mountains. He has the power to move the mountains in your life. He has the power to heal you physically. Yes, he may use doctors to do it, but he has the power to do it. I'm not going to stand up here and say to you, if you pray to Jesus that for him to heal you, he will heal you. But he won't heal you if you don't ask him. He's asking you to ask him. He's asking you to call on the supernatural power that he has to offer each and every one of us. It's interesting, my children are, the reason I watched that Everything is Spiritual video with my son the other day is because he's starting to enter into that time in life, in school. He's only 11 years old, where people are starting to question things. Where did things come from? Science class is starting to teach the Big Bang Theory, all of these sorts of things. And his friends are coming to him like, knowing that he's a Christian, asking him, well, how do you know it? How do you prove it? How none of it makes sense. And he's like asking me these questions. I'm like, hey, all these questions you're asking, this video kind of answers a lot of them. It's awesome. So we watched it together. I pray this over my children that they understand the supernatural, that they understand at a young age that they are not bound by the natural, but when Jesus enters into them, they have access to the supernatural realm that Jesus has given us all throughout the history of humanity and will continue to give us all the way until we are fully with him in heaven. And I believe that some of you probably are living this fig tree mentality, myself included at times, for sure. You're thinking these things like, I'm just made to be ordinary. I'm just not smart enough. I'm not a leader. I'm not worthy of God hearing my prayer. I'm not in season yet for a full harvest. I'm not trained enough to actually make an impact. But God is in the business of using the seemingly insignificant parts of your life for something absolutely significant in the glory of God. He wants to use you in mighty ways. Again, we can go back to Scripture and look all through Scripture. Israel was the smallest nation of this time, but continually God would allow them to overtake their enemies in the lands that they were conquering that were far larger and outnumbered by them. God would bless them and offer them supernatural power and assistance. David was a man who, if you want to talk about somebody who felt insignificant at time, it took him years to come to the point where he was at. He was eventually called a man after God's own heart, but David was a murderer and an adulterer. But God used him. God used him dramatically. In fact, Jesus Christ himself came from David's bloodline. God uses the seemingly insignificant for powerful, significant reasons. And the disciples themselves that Jesus was with that day near the fig tree, they were most likely teenagers, most likely, and most of them did very normal, average jobs of the day, fishermen, construction workers, tax collectors, all sorts of things, and God used them to pour into and build the church that we are a part of today. God uses the insignificant for significant purposes. Another way to get at what Jesus is teaching is that it's not the size of our faith, but it's the size of the God we put it in. It's not the size of our faith that matters, it's the size of the God we put it in, because God can take the smallest faith, God can take our mustard seed faith and grow it into something magnificent if we allow ourselves to have that Holy Spirit power enter into our souls and our hearts. You know, I'm reading a book right now by Erwin McManus called The Last Arrow. There's a few people in the room that are reading it with me. It's remarkable. And he says something in one of his chapters that lines right up with this. He says this, "The truth is that many of us ask very little of God because we think very little of him. We are afraid to pray big prayers because if God doesn't come through, it might shatter our faith. So we pray things that can happen naturally in this realm." Let me read that again. "The truth is that many of us ask very little of God because we think very little of him. We are afraid to pray big prayers because if God doesn't come through, it might shatter our faith." You see, I think it really comes down to a perspective change. We often shyly approach God for the small, the average, the doable. But he wants to significantly provide for us in ways that we cannot provide for ourselves in the natural realm. McManus goes on to say that our needs are God's opportunity to reveal his generosity and goodness towards us. Our needs are God's opportunity to reveal his generosity and his goodness towards us. Those who discover this reality, those of us who discover this truth, our lives are just different. We actually have the conviction that our future can be better than our past, that our future can have significant impact when lined up with the supernatural power of God. The fact that our soul is this playground that we can enjoy the presence of God with and accomplish things that we could not accomplish on our own. You see, a fig tree bearing fruit out of season is nothing compared to the dynamic power of faith that Jesus models us from the grave. Jesus is saying this to the disciples around this fig tree. Believe what you pray and it will come true. And then 5 days later from this point, he raises from the dead. His words have truth and value, and he shows the reality of that. And as I said already, as I stand here and share this, it is very easy for me. I mean, I'm speaking to myself here. So many situations and so many times in life, I have done just that. I have prayed to God only what he can do in this. And I have forgotten the fact that I have the Holy Spirit within me and that I have a conduit between the natural and the supernatural, but I don't claim to use it because I'm afraid it will shatter my faith. I'm afraid it will embarrass those that are around me, or I'll be embarrassed and I won't have anything to prove my God's worth. But that is not the reality. As I stand here, I would so much, one of the stories that Irwin McManus shares in this chapter is at one point, he plays guitar as well. He's like a worship leader. He does everything. The guy's amazing. But he had a speaking engagement or a worship leading engagement he had to be at, and he needed to play guitar. Well, he broke his arm months earlier, and it wasn't fully healed, and so his arm wouldn't move up to the guitar strings. He couldn't actually play because his arm couldn't get there. So he prayed to God. He's like, God, just heal my arm. Just bring it. Just bring my arm. Just move it so I can play the guitar. And so God, in a miraculous event, similar to like what I was talking about in India, moves his arm into place and he's able to play the guitar. But then, in what should have probably, what he thought could have been a moment of celebration, he was convicted. He realized, I asked God to move my arm, but I should have asked him to fully heal me. He was scared to ask for the big. He was scared to ask for too much. And so my thought and my challenge to you is, would you not rather err on the side of asking for too much from God and actually acknowledging what he has, or would you err on the side of asking too little? Wouldn't you rather ask too much so God can prove himself to you in ways that I can't describe to you from up here, or ask too little because you find yourself stuck and trapped in the natural realm, when God wants to work in and through you and the people around you in the supernatural realm? Now, as I sort of have a few statements that I want to close with, I want to acknowledge this truth. The fact that God puts people in our lives, he gives us wisdom, he gives us support and accountability through the individuals and the professionals in our life. He gives us He gives us doctors and counselors and support groups and churches and congregations like this to help us in our walk and in our journey with him. But my question to you is this. Are you stuck in the natural? If it comes to a physical brokenness, are you praying for what the doctors can do on their own in the natural realm? Or are you praying for what God can do in the supernatural? When it comes to a mental illness or depression, are you praying for what the counselors can do on their own, what your family and friends can do on their own in the natural realm? Are you claiming victory and praying for what God can do in the supernatural realm? When it comes to a broken marriage, are you praying for what the marriage counselor can do on their own in the natural realm? Are you praying for what God can do in the supernatural realm? When it comes to addictions, are you praying for what your support group can do on their own in the natural realm? Or are you praying for what God can do in the supernatural realm? And when it comes to the bondage of sin that we all have, are you praying For what a quick fix can get you on a weekend service, are you praying and claiming the power of the supernatural God who has already died and risen to life for each and every one of you? Are you claiming that supernatural truth? Are you claiming that? Because each and every one of us up here has different issues in our lives, different ailments, different struggles, different mountains in our life. I can't stand up here and say that if you pray to God, he will do these things, but he's calling you to at least ask him to, so he can show himself to you. But the one thing that I can guarantee without a shadow of a doubt is this, is that each and every one of us in this room are bound by sin. We're all bound by it. And Jesus has already defeated the grave supernaturally. He's taken your sin upon his shoulders supernaturally, died and defeated the grave supernaturally, and supernaturally shattered the chains that bind each and every one of you down. Each and every one of us down. And so I can claim with 100% certainty that if you call on the name of Jesus Christ and allow his Holy Spirit to enter into your soul, you will experience freedom in Christ. You will experience freedom because you now have the Holy Spirit renewing your mind, interacting with you as you spend time with him in prayer and as you spend time with him in scripture. You will become like him, walking in step with him, asking for what he already desires of you. He wants to do that in you. He wants to work a supernatural work through you, and the first step is simply acknowledging that he is Lord over your life. And when you acknowledge that truth, the chains will break. Does that mean you're going to walk out of here and things are going to turn into puppy dogs and rainbows? No. But God will be with you along the way, and he will give you a supernatural access that you would not have otherwise. Because you are stuck in the natural realm without Jesus. And he wants us to be called outside of that. He wants to interact with us. He's already interacted with humanity through his son Jesus Christ. He's given you that for free, and he wants you to acknowledge that and accept that. So this morning, I want to pray for us. And maybe this is something that's challenging to you. Maybe you're like, this sounds like a whole lot of weirdness and stuff, and your Marvel movies coming to life. Like, what are you talking about? God wants to work in you. But maybe you haven't come to that point yet where you even acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Lord and personal Savior. So I am going to simply pray that prayer this morning. And I would encourage you to pray it along with me. If this is something that's hitting close to you, if you know that you have been stuck in the natural and you want access to the supernatural power that God has to offer you, then just pray along with me. And these things can come and you can have this access that God wants each and every one of us to have. He wants to work in us in a mighty way. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the fact that you are a supernatural being that wants to come down and be part of our world. And you did that with your son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, I personally want to acknowledge, and I ask anybody in this room to pray along with me, I want to acknowledge that you are my Savior. I want to acknowledge that I cannot do this on my own. I do not want to be limited and constrained and bound by the walls of the natural, Lord. I want those to be shattered. I want those to be torn down as I have full access to your power and authority through the Holy Spirit, Lord. So Jesus, enter into my life and allow that to come true. Allow me to experience that. Allow me to ask of you what I need that I know I can't do on my own, but only you can do through your power. Allow me to claim the reality of that. Allow my faith to grow. Show yourself to me, Lord. You say you will in scripture, so show yourself to me. Whatever it may be that we're dealing with in this room, allow us to acknowledge and release it to our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ. We love you. We praise you. We acknowledge your power. We claim your victory. Be with us as we go from this place. Allow us to take our power with us. Lord, this is not about a 1-hour quick fix. It's about living a life with you and you living a life with us. We love you and praise you. In your name.